19. Hear the word of the Lord. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thank you. Good morning. Can you guys hear me in the back? A little bit? Okay. We're going to boost me up and kind of split the difference. So if I'm a little loud for you guys, it's not about me. Good morning. I just repeated what he said. So this fall, we are going through these six core values that we want to have as a community. And as I think about verse 1, you've already heard it read several times today, but look at verse 1 again in chapter 4 of Ephesians. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Alan just mentioned that. That's what these values are all about. It's about us trying to live lives worthy of the calling. In light of who God is, in light of what he has done, what does it look like to live lives that are worthy? Not just as individuals, but as a family, as a body. And these six values are just kind of signposts along that way of a worthy life. They're not the end-all, be-all, but they are, as our leadership has considered, what could this look like for us? What does the Bible say about this, and how can we play that out? Here's six core things that we want to be about as a church. So I want to read them to you again. I want to read them each time we go through this. So if you would, one more time, get out the visitors section of your bulletin, and on the back side it says our values. And I want you to hear these six values read each week. Hopefully you're starting to internalize them. You might even be able to repeat them at some point. That's the goal. All right, so here they are. Treasuring God above all else, being grounded in God's word and prayer, growing into mature followers of Jesus Christ, loving one another as God's family. Today's value is this one, equipping every member to engage in ministry. And then finally, you just heard us talk about the sixth value, sharing the gospel with our world. So this morning, we're looking at that fifth value, equipping every member, all of you all, equipping every member to engage in ministry. And essentially what that value is, big picture, is we want this to be a place where you are all engaged in some form of ministry, whatever God is calling you to engage in. That we're together doing the work of ministry. That this isn't a church where you've got a few people doing all the ministry, but instead everybody together is playing their part to do the work of the ministry that God has given to this church.
So the question I'm going to be asking you today, I'll start and leave you with this question, is to be asking yourself this: how am I engaged in this community? How is God calling me to serve in this particular community? What gifts does he want to give this church by giving me to this church? That's the question that I want to leave you with today. How am I being called to serve in the context of this church body? And we're going to look at Ephesians 4. This is our third week on Ephesians 4, but it's just such a great picture of the church. And you just heard Lisa read verses 1 through 16. We're going to focus in on verses 7 through 16. But in this passage, Paul is giving us an analogy of the church. What is the analogy? What's the metaphor? The church is like a body, right? A human body. We're like this one organism, this one human body. And the goal is that we looked at this 2 weeks ago, we would grow up, we would mature, be like going from an infant to an adult man or woman. We're all maturing in our faith. And the way we do that is first, what we looked at last week, by pursuing unity with one another, right? We're one body. We're all interconnected. And as we pursue unity, as we love one another, essentially, that helps us grow up. And then today we're going to look at this other theme, not of unity, but of diversity. That while we're united, God has each given us different gifts, and we're called to play our own unique and diverse roles in order to build one another up so the body is growing itself up. Okay, so that's Paul's metaphor. I'm going to run with a different metaphor today that's sort of similar, but the metaphor I'm going to use is the metaphor of a sports team. Okay? We're like a sports team. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but Lakers training camp began last weekend. Most of you don't care in light of college football, NFL, Major League Baseball playoffs starting up. But if you didn't know, last week, Lakers training camp started. You may have heard we picked up a few new players this year. I don't know if you know them. Dwight Howard, his name is Steve Nash. I don't know if you know those guys, but they're pretty good players. And they're starting. They're getting ready for, 2013 championships, hopefully. But I want you to run with this analogy of team. If you want to use football, if you want to use basketball, baseball, whatever you want. But we're like this team. And we're all working towards this common goal. Okay, we're wanting to win a championship. In this case, the goal is growing up together in Christ. But we're working towards this common goal. And each one of us has roles to play on this team. Different roles. We might be point guards, we might be shooting guards, we might be power forwards, we might be centers. Some of us start, and some of us come off the bench. Some of us score 30 points a night, some of us score 5 points a night. But whatever it is, we all have a part to play in this, and we're all working towards a common goal. So I'm going to run this morning with that analogy of we're like a team together working towards a common goal. And I want to keep this real simple this morning. I want to look at three parts, to use Paul's analogy, three parts of the body, okay? He mentions three core parts of the body, or as I'll be saying, what are three core components of this team? And that's really just, we're going to look at each part, who that person is, and what their role is in the body. And then I'll end with a few implications for us in the church here at Grace. So here's the three components of this body, of this team, that Paul mentions in this passage. First, you've got Christ. And then you've got some leaders that Christ gives to the church. And then you've got every member, every participant in the church. Okay, Christ, leaders, and then members of the church. I want to look at each one of those, ask who are they and what is their role on this team. Okay, so first let's look at Christ, who he is and what his role is on this team. You see him show up most in verses 7 through 11, basically. Let me read those to you again, okay? To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then you get a confusing part of this passage that most of you have no idea what he's saying, probably. Let me read it. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who has ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles. Okay? So that's where you get Jesus' role. So let's look at first, who is he and what's his role? Well, who is he? He is the head of the body, right? He's the boss. He's the one in charge. Verse 15 calls him the head. And what's going on in verses 8 through 10, that confusing part? Paul's trying to tell us who he is. He is not just the head of the church, but he is our victorious king. He is our leader who has won the great spiritual victory for his people. And I won't get into all the details, but what Paul does in verse 8, take a look at verse 8, he's quoting from Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 is one of my favorite psalms that talks about Yahweh, God, as Israel's king who brought, and if you were to read it, it talks about how God brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt, remember, and led them through the wilderness, and then brought them into the promised land and started conquering the nations, the Canaanites of the land, and cleared space for God's people. And then ultimately he established Jerusalem, Mount Zion, as the capital city, and he asked them to put the temple there so that he would dwell in the capital city. And so this psalm is, as we could call it, a psalm of ascent. It pictures God as this conquering king who's won the battle for his people, and now he's ascending up to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem, where he will be king for his people. He's achieved victory for his people, and now he reigns from Mount Zion. And what Paul's doing is now taking that psalm and applying it to Jesus Christ. He's saying it's the same with Christ. Christ also has won this great victory for his people. He has rescued his people from slavery, not from Egypt, but slavery to sin and death and Satan. What Christ did was he descended from heaven to earth and became man, and then he won this victory for his people on the cross. And he accomplished forgiveness for us, salvation for us, eternal life for us. But he didn't remain on the cross on the grave, but then he ascended, he conquered death and was raised, and then he went and ascended all the way to heaven, and now that's where he is, seated on his throne in heaven as the victorious king for God's people. Amen? He has won the victory. I love the fact that Joel took us through Rock of Ages. It says there's nothing we can do to achieve the victory that needs to be achieved for us. It's already been achieved, and Christ has achieved it. He is our victorious king, the head of the church, the leader who has won the victory for you and me. Okay? So that's who he is. Now, what is his role? Well, he has a ton of roles. But in this passage, the role that Paul specifically mentions is this. As leader, his role is to give his body all the resources it needs in order to grow and mature and be healthy. And his resources to this body come in two forms, okay? First one you see in verse 7. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, I'll say all of us in this room, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. His first resource is to give each single one of us grace. And in this context, he's not just talking about grace in general, like that we've each all been given forgiveness and all that, which we have. He's specifically talking about the grace of spiritual gifts, okay? He's given resources to the church, and he's done it by this way, by taking each one of us and giving us specific gifts. He's gifted each one of us in unique ways, okay? And he has the big picture in mind. He knows what this body needs. And so the resources he gives each one of you in certain ways so that you would use your gifts, the ones that he's given you, in order to build this body up. And he can see the big picture, as I said. He knows what the body needs. So some he gives as feet, as some as hands, some as wrists, some as eyes, some as noses, or to use my metaphor, some as point guards, some as power forwards, all of that. But he knows what it needs, so he gives each one of us gifts to build the body up. That's the first resource. And then the second resource is he also gives not just gifts to each one of us, but he gives gifted leaders to the church. He gives people as leaders to the church. That's what you see in verse 11. Look at verse 11. It was he who gave some, and he gives this list, to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that they can also help equip the church. Okay? So that's Christ, and that's his role. So to use my analogy of the sports team, I'm saying Christ is like the coach of this team. Okay? He sees the big picture. He knows what the team needs. He's the mastermind behind it all. I know this is not a perfect analogy, so don't like, you know, it's probably theologically completely inaccurate, but just bear with me. He's the coach. He sees what it needs, and he's moving us towards fulfilling this goal of winning a championship, in this case, growing up together in Christ. All right, so that's the first part of this team, Christ, our coach, our the head of the body. Secondly, then, we've got what I'm calling these gifted leaders, or just we can just say leaders. Okay? Now let's look at who are they and what is their role in the church. You guys with me? Yeah? Okay. So let's look at verse 11. Who are these leaders? It was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Okay? Saying Christ has given the church specific leaders, and he starts with the leaders of the first church, those 12 apostles, right? Those eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry and miracles. And then he mentions the prophets of the early church. And then he goes on to list people that we find in churches today all the time, like evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, we could talk about this list a lot. There's actually a lot of debate about this list, but the thing I want to ask you is, look at that list of people, and let me ask you a simple question. What do they all have in common? Okay, take a look. If you think about the giftedness or their role, what do they all have in common? And what I think, I hear some whispers, is they all have in common this gift of, I'll just say, knowledge, of an ability to understand and communicate the gospel message. Okay, whether they're apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, it's an ability to communicate the gospel, to explain it or to proclaim it, to clarify it, and to protect it from false gospels. And that's so important because that's core to the whole church. Everybody understanding the gospel, embracing it, figuring out how do we live in light of this gospel that we're being taught and explained. Does that make sense? Okay, so the point in calling them gifted leaders is not to say that they're more gifted than other people. It's to say they're gifted in a particular way that's essential to the church understanding and living out the gospel. So practically speaking, in our church today, I would identify these people as our pastoral leaders, okay? It would certainly be our elders, first and foremost. We've got 6 elders currently who are there to teach, explain, protect sound doctrine. It would be our pastoral staff, those on staff that oversee people that have a role in teaching, shepherding in the gospel, and also our lay teachers, some of our lay leaders. I would put myself in that category as leaders that God has given to the church. Now, the part I want to focus on is this. This is the key thing. What is their role? What's the leader's role? We've already looked at Christ's role. What is the leader's role? Look at verse 11. He gave these people, why? Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Notice he doesn't say the leader's role is to do the ministry of the church, right? He says, no, the leader's role is to prepare all the members to do the ministry of the church. The role is to prepare other people. In our value, we've used the word equip. Okay, the role is to prepare, to equip people. Now, when you think of those words, prepare, equip, what do you think about? What does that mean? I think it means giving people the resources, the tools, the knowledge, the understanding they need to go and do whatever it is they've been called to do. Make sense? So to use my sports analogy, the leaders are like trainers on an athletic team, okay? So the Lakers, you got names that you all know. Kobe, Powell, Meta, whatever you want to call them these days, and these new guys. But you've also got trainers, guys like Gary Vee and a bunch of other names that none of you have ever heard before, okay? And their role is to, of course, train the players so that the players can perform at a very high level when they get on the court come game day. So that training involves, of course, getting them in the gym, having some sort of workout routine for them, equipping them, stretching them. There's shooting coaches. There's defensive coaches. There's these people that are basically there to help prepare them to go and do what they do best, which is play the game of basketball. And that's what the leaders are in this picture. The leaders are like trainers preparing the members of the body, equipping them to step out and do whatever work God has called them to do. Now, before I move on, I just want to ask this question. Practically speaking in the church, what does training look like? What is equipping? If it doesn't look like getting you guys in the gym, literally, what does that look like? And I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but what I want to suggest is it's a very comprehensive thing. Okay? It can mean specific skills training, like we need to help you figure out how to facilitate a small group so that you have that skill. We need to help you be a really good greeter and give you some ideas of how to greet people or how to set up chairs out on the, in case you need to be equipped to learn how to set up chairs, okay? Probably don't need that help. But it can be specific skills, but when you think about it, it's more a much more comprehensive thing. It's nothing short of helping you all to understand the gospel. That's what the preparation is you need to know what the gospel is so that you can live within it. You need to understand who God is, who he is, what he cares about. You need to come to understand in a deep way who we are as broken, sinful people, but also understand the salvation we have in Christ, what forgiveness is all about. We need to help you actually experience forgiveness and internalize forgiveness, come to terms with God's grace in your life, start to live every day out of your identity in Christ, okay? We need to help you understand what God's calling on your life is in general, what his word says. Basically, we need to prepare you to be the kinds of people who can naturally do whatever ministry God is calling you to do. So by training, I'm not just talking about skills training, but it's comprehensive, helping you understand how to live in God's world as God's people in order to serve God in the ways he calls you to. Okay? Make sense? Okay. And hopefully we're doing that, and we're not doing it perfectly, but hopefully as you're here on Sundays, as you come to midweek studies, home groups, different things, you're being prepared in the sense of coming to internalize what the gospel's all about so that you feel equipped to go out and share it or to serve and love people, okay? So we've got Christ. He is the coach. You've got the leaders. They are the trainers. And then finally, let's move on. You've got every member of the church. You've got God's people. Let's ask, who are they and what's their role? By now, I hope you can predict where this is going, but let's play it out anyways. So verse 12, you get who this third group is, God's people, to prepare God's people. Who are they? Literally there, Paul says, to prepare the saints, okay? This is the saints, all of those who have been saved by God's grace and brought into the family of faith. In our context, that's all y'all, okay? Every member here who has been saved, who's committed their life to Christ, and who has committed themselves to this body of believers here at Grace. Now, what is their role? Well, obviously, I've already said it, but their role is to go and do the work of the ministry of the church. Let's look at verse 12 again. The leaders are there to prepare God's people, and here's how ministry is described, for works of service. That's the role, is to do a work of service. Now, this word work implies there's intentionality, there's effort, there's something to be done. And that word service implies that you're trying to serve one another as you do this work. And I think the best way of seeing it is to see the purpose of all this. Look at the second half of verse 12. The purpose of these works of service is so that the body of Christ may be built up, meaning until we reach the unity of the faith, until we become mature, until we together start becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ. So when I say your role is to do the ministry, what I'm saying is your role is to serve one another in ways that build each other up, in ways that encourage one another in the faith, in ways that point each other to Christ, that come alongside one another and say, let me help you grow in your understanding and your experience of Jesus Christ becoming more and more like him. That's what I mean by this ministry that you have. So obviously, to use our team analogy, you all, every member, you are the players. So you get to be Kobe if that's what always been your dream, okay? Maybe not for some of you. But you're the players. And the way we've articulated this value is we're equipping every member to engage in ministry. Which is to say, your role is to engage in ministry. And I've already kind of said it, but I want to just ask the question. When I use that word ministry, what do I mean by that practically? Okay, I just asked that question. I said, when I mean preparing you, equipping, what kind of equipping am I talking about? Now I want to ask the question for you. When I say ministry, what do we mean by that? What does Paul mean by that? And I think this is important because I think for some of you, ministry is probably a scary word. You think, I don't do ministry. That's what church people do. Church people do ministry. Church staff do ministry. I work. I come to church. Ministry is not my deal, okay? So what I want to suggest is ministry is your deal. And this is what I mean by ministry. It certainly can mean plugging into the formal programs or roles that we have at church. It can mean being an usher on a Sunday morning. That's a great ministry. It can mean leading a small group midweek. It can mean volunteering for the overflow ministry. It can mean those formal roles and structures that we have. But more than that, it's way more comprehensive than that. And ministry, by ministry, I just mean engaging in the daily opportunities that you all have to encourage one another and build one another up in the faith. That's what I mean by ministry. So let me give you a couple examples. Maybe you're in a home group and you see a friend in home group who's really struggling. By ministry, I mean maybe it's calling them and saying, hey, I'd love to do lunch this week. I'd love to just sit with you, hear what's going on more, and pray with you. Okay? That's what I mean by ministry. By ministry, I mean maybe finding out that some, you know, person in this church has just experienced a death in their family. It's throwing a call out and saying, hey, we're praying for you. We love you. We want to be there. How can we help? Maybe it's knowing a family in this church that's about to move and rallying a group of people, say, we'd love to help you move on a Saturday and we'll kind of move furniture for you and do that. It could be speaking the truth in love to someone. Maybe speaking the hard truth to someone in this community that you think needs to have it. Certainly means using your gifts, whatever they are, to love, encourage, and do this. So by ministry, what I'm saying is 95% of the ministry of this church is stuff that's never going to show up on our bulletin or on our website, okay? But it's the core stuff that's going on. It's you guys serving one another, using your gifts to build one another up and serve and encourage one another, given the opportunities you have every day as you interact with each other. So just that's what I mean by ministry. And I want to remind you in this passage that you have been, hopefully, doubly equipped to do that ministry well. Okay? Now think about the passage. How have you been doubly, in two ways, you've been equipped to do ministry? Think about it. Okay, hopefully, what we just talked about, hopefully you've been equipped by the leadership of this church. Hopefully the leaders, as they share the gospel with you, as they articulate what life is all about in God's world, you're coming to understand who you are as God's child and the role that he has for you to play in his world, certainly in his body. You've been equipped by the leadership. Hopefully we're doing that. And then secondly, who else have you been equipped by? Christ, right? Verse 7. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Christ has gifted you in very unique and particular ways so that you'd use those gifts to do ministry, to encourage one another, strengthen each other. And as I said, you've all been given different gifts. Some of you have the gift of teaching. Some of you have the gift of hospitality. Some of you have the gift of being prayer warriors. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. Some of you have the gift of generosity. Some of you have the gift of administration, which is to say some of you are point guards. Some of you are shooting guards. Some of you are power forwards. And just as an aside, this is not a talk on spiritual gifts, but I've said this before. In thinking about your giftedness, my encouragement to you would be this. I wouldn't worry too much about figuring out exactly what your spiritual gifts are, okay? I wouldn't worry about looking at all the lists in Scripture and making sure you know I can label mine. I've got two of them, or I've got three of them, and here they are, and to try to wrestle that to me. That's a good process, but I wouldn't worry too much about that. Instead, I would simply worry about trying to strengthen people and encourage them in their faith. Because that's the goal of spiritual gifts. So rather than turn inside and go, what are my gifts? How do I do this? Which is a good exercise. Instead, turn out and say, what are the needs out there? Who are people who need their faith strengthened? And how can I go and do that? So just figure out someone who needs to be encouraged and go encourage them in whatever way feels natural to you. And if you do that and they're encouraged, you've probably discovered one of your spiritual gifts. Okay? Because the truth is, you and I might look at someone who needs to be encouraged, and we might just naturally say, I need to go encourage them. But we might do that in two very different ways according to what seems natural. For me, it might seem very natural to meet with them and just listen to them and pray with them. To you, it might seem very natural to have some Bible verses that you want to share with them and to write an email with a bunch of Bible verses, okay? So I wouldn't worry so much about figuring out your gifts. Just wake up and say, how can I encourage people and strengthen people and do whatever comes naturally and trust that your gifts will emerge from that. Make sense? Okay, so there's the picture. You've got Christ. He's the coach who leads us, provides the resources we need. Then you've got leaders, these trainers, these equippers who prepare the body to do the work. And then you've got every member, the actual players who step out on the field, who step out on the court and do the work of ministry. And look at the outcome. Look at verse 15. I love this. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And then verse 16, I love. From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's this beautiful picture of the body building itself up. Everybody has a role to play, and as everybody plays their role, together the body is being built up in love and in knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to be as a church. That's what this value, equipping every member to engage in ministry, is all about. We want everybody involved in the service of this church. Everybody playing a role. We don't want just have, as I said at the beginning, a few people doing all the ministry, but that everybody working as a team with people understanding that they have a role to play and stepping into those roles to encourage one another, to love each other. And I think for the most part, we generally do that pretty well. I think you guys do that, I'll say this, really well. So many of you are engaged in the life of this church in ways that show up on a bulletin and ways that don't show up on the bulletin. But that's the value. All right, so let me leave you with two implications of this. Okay, what are the implications of this for us at Grace? And I want to ask, what are the implications for us as leaders? And then what are the implications for all y'all as members? And this is really easy. I mean, I've already said it, but I just want to say it again. So for us as leaders, it involves a shift, I want to suggest, in our thinking. A shift that says, it's basically a shift from trying to be all-star players on the team to being trainers that are training people to play on the team, okay? It's a shift from thinking of ourselves as all-star players to being trainers. Let me just say, as a person in leadership, the temptation is to be an all-star player, especially if you're on paid staff. Okay, because you're being paid to do ministry and you better have something to show for it. And so the temptation is to think, okay, we as leaders and staff, we're the ones who do the ministry to the body. And in the worst possible form of this, to use the team analogy, it's to begin to think that you are all like those Laker fans, okay, who bought a ticket to the Staples Center and have gone in to watch a game, and you're sitting in the seats waiting for a great performance to take place. And to think, okay, now we're the players and we've got to perform well. These people have paid a ticket to be here. Certainly that's the temptation for me. I've got a light shining on me today to think I need to perform well for you all. And so this involves a shift for us as leaders away from thinking of ourselves as all-star players to trainers. To think, no, I'm the guy, I'm not the guy front and center. I'm the guy preparing other people to be front and center, training, helping. This time is not about me. This time is about you all. It's about doing what I can to prepare you by communicating the truth of the gospel so that you can go out and step out onto the court and serve in whatever ways you're being called to serve. So let me just give you a couple examples of this. So let's talk about the worship team that's up here. Okay, we had a bunch of guys. It's for them. Did I say something funny there? Bunch of guys? Okay. Handsome men, Timothy. Every other time you're in a place like this, where you got a bunch of people sitting in seats, looking at a stage and people playing music, it's a concert. And the concert is there for you to all enjoy a group of people singing. And that's the temptation for these leaders, is to think these people are here and we've got to sing well. We've got to give them what they're looking for and provide a good show, if I can put it that way. So it involves a rethinking to say, you aren't the audience here. God is the audience, right? God's the audience of this. And you all are not the audience. You're the choir. You're the ones singing to God. And so their role is to be like choir directors, helping you all to sing out, doing what they can to prepare you and equip you to sing out to God and be able to have a time of worship with God. It involves a shift. It involves a shift for me as a teacher to think, how can I be equipping other teachers to be able to use their gift of teaching? So if one of you comes up to me and says, hey, we got to start a midweek Bible study on the theme of, you name it, the book of Revelation. That's one that a lot of you are asking for these days, which I'm trying to avoid it at all costs, but it may happen at some point. Whatever it is, it's for me to rethink my default, which is say, okay, I'm the teacher. I need to do that. I need to teach that. Do I have the time, my schedule? How can I make that work? I want to start preparing. That might be the right answer, but it involves a rethink for me to go, maybe I'm a trainer. Maybe I need to be thinking about how can I take five other people who might have a gift of teaching and start to develop them so that 2 years down the road, we got five people who are really good teachers and could do something like that. Or maybe some of them could do it right now, but it involves a rethink. This outreach, this mission month that we're doing, it involves a rethink. That the temptation would be for Ryan, as our outreach pastor, say, what I need to get people to do is get them to invite their friends to church. Because if they invite their friends to church, then we've got a professional who can share the gospel, whether that's me or him or somebody else. And it's appropriate to invite our friends to church. But it involves thinking, oh, instead, how could we train, how could we equip you all to share the gospel with these people in your everyday context? And so that's why we're doing this the way we're doing it, is we're having Wednesday nights where we get together and say, how do you do this together? How can we encourage one another and equip you? So it involves a rethinking. And we're in process in this. We don't do this perfectly, but it's a shift from being the all-star player to being the trainer. And I'll just say, it's a messier model of church, okay? Because there's one nice thing is when you get to do all this stuff, it's clean. It's neat. You can predict it and control it. If you start to equip people, you lose a certain kind of control. And they might not do it as well as you are, which is to say they'll do it differently than you would. And it also can be a threatening form of ministry because you lose control. And you might equip people to be able to do things. If I equip five teachers, all of a sudden we have five really good teachers, I'm not quite as, I'm much more expendable than I would be right now. And that's inherently threatening. And yet that's the model of leadership in the church. So it involves us rethinking our role from all-star player to trainer. So we need to be thinking as leaders constantly, our role is to equip, our role is to equip, to train people. Our greatest joy in ministry should not be when we hit a sermon out of the park, but when we watch someone use their giftedness and build people up, that should be us going, this is working the way it's supposed to be working, okay? And then finally, of course, this involves, for you all, potentially shifting your perspective on your role. And it's, to use our team analogy, from being a spectator, right, to actually being a player, from being sitting in those seats watching something happen to getting out on the field, getting out on the court and engaging in whatever you're called to engage in. For you to say, I'm not in this church at Grace to simply watch or to receive or to be ministered to, but God's brought me to this church because he wants me to serve. He wants to give this church certain things through the fact that I'm present at this church. And our value says equipping every member to engage in ministry. And I really like that word engage. And so I want to just, as we're closing, I want to ask you, are you engaged in the ministry of this church? Are you engaged? The opposite of engaged is what? Disengaged. Yes, excellent answer. Are you engaged or are you disengaged from the work of this church? What disengaged looks like is I show up on Sundays. I might listen to a sermon, at least part of it. I might sing some of the songs, at least part of them. I might have a conversation with someone about how they're doing, and I go home, and I show up the next Sunday. That's a fairly disengaged perspective. An engaged perspective is, no, I am vital to the life of this body of believers, to playing my part in building them up. So I want to leave you with the question that I asked you at the beginning, which is, how is God asking you to be engaged in this church at this time in your life? And there's seasons, but how is he calling you to engage in ministry at this season of your life? And maybe a good question to ask to get at that answer would be, first, what passions has God put on your heart? What are the passions that he's placed within you, the gifts that he's given you, and how might that help you think through what would it look like for me to engage? Because he may have given you those passions and gifts for our sake. And the other question would be maybe, who are the people right now in this community that maybe God would put on your heart? And you're saying, there's a few people that I think God wants me to come alongside and love and serve and be there for them. So what passions and what people? And I want to leave you, as you think about that, with this encouragement. Look at verse 7 again, okay? Here's the encouragement as you consider engaging. Verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Here's the encouragement. The King, the victorious King of the universe, who has won the battle for us, who is seated in heaven and is reigning, he has given you to this body at this time. And he has given you specific gifts that are just as he has apportioned it, just as he has decided these gifts that you'd have, so that you would use the gifts to serve. And there's something very challenging about that, because it means the reason you have the gifts is so that they'd be used here for our benefit, to build us up. And the comforting thing about that, and this for me has always been really comforting, is that as Christ apportioned, Christ has given you precisely the gifts he wants you to have. And he is the coach who can see the big picture. He sees what this community needs, what it lacks. And so he has given you the precise gifts he wanted you to have. He did not make a mistake when he gave you your gifts. And that's really important, because some of us sometimes feel like, I don't know what I've got, or I'm a toenail and I'd way rather be a hand, you know, or whatever it is. And to say, no, you don't know the big picture. Christ knows the big picture, and he's done it just as he wanted. He's wired you and gifted you exactly the way he wanted you to be. And so what that means is you don't have to try to be anybody other than yourself to do ministry. So just look at, where do people need to be encouraged, and be your quirky, unique, broken self and step in to serve, and Christ is going to use that. Amen? Let me read those last verses again. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each single part does its work. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for being our victorious King, for having won the victory that we could not win. When we were in our sins and transgressions, you died for us, and you paved the way to forgiveness and eternal life in relationship with you. And we want to just live in that grace every day, in that forgiveness and freedom. Thank you also that you have not left us ill-equipped, but you have gifted each one of us, and you've brought us together into this body. And for us, that at this time in our lives at least means this church at Grace Fellowship Church. And we pray that you would just equip us, that you would activate us, that you would encourage us to step in to the opportunities you give us to love and serve and lead in whatever capacities that is for us. Embolden us, give us courage, give us comfort so that we can do that, so that as we do, this community grows and becomes more and more the community you want it to be, and that you would be glorified in the world because of it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, if you need prayer this morning for anything, there are people who have the gift of praying. They'd love to do that with you. Be on those blue doors to the right as these guys sing and as you all sing, or you can go after the service. So let's worship our Lord.